As a young preacher, I was working in Amory, Mississippi, and it was one of my first real interactions with Brother Cliff Donahoe. I had known him. Brother Cliff has planted three churches for the glory of God in Free Will Baptist, and we thank God for people who will go pave a way for other believers. Amen. And he has done that three times now, and I remember when he would even travel and raise money when I was a kid, and then to be able to get to really get to know him and meet him and spend some time with him when I was in Amory, and then that friendship has just continued to grow and grow through the years, and I consider Brother Cliff a dear, dear friend, and he flew down yesterday, we actually played a little golf yesterday, and I won't tell you who won. I'll let him do that, but he didn't. Amen. So, anyway, I'll have an evangelist that'll preach better than me, but don't you beat me on the golf course, right? And so, but we just had a great time of fellowshipping and just sharing passion for God's work. Listen, if you can't get passionate about serving God, you can't get passionate about anything. And I just appreciate so much Brother Cliff Donahoe. He's been at Rejoice now for 10 years in Nashville, Tennessee. And Brother Cliff, thank you for being here. You come preach to us what God's laid on your heart.
Bless you, preacher. Love you. Amen. Listen, I was lucky to breathe yesterday out on the golf course. And I counted all of mine. Well, he did too. No, he beat me like a drum. What a joy to be here at this conference. Brother David Crow asked me to tell you hello. I am his pastor, but he's got a mean streak in him. That doesn't mean he cuts me any slack, because he doesn't. He is one of the dearest friends I have. But I called him the other day, and I said, Brother David, I said, I'm going to take my golf clubs with me out there, Brother Scott, you know, for the ministry so I can be a help to that preacher out there. I'm going to take my golf clubs. I don't want to check any other bags. I said, do you have a garment bag that I could take with me? He says, yeah, no problem. He says, I'll have Kathy, you know, bring it, because, you know, she comes to our church on Wednesday. And so Kathy, she came and brought it to me. And I looked at that thing and said, I can't take that. And it was Wednesday night. My plane left at 8 o'clock the next morning. It is brown with white polka dots all over the thing. So I had my computer, and I was trying to hide it with my computer and my golf cap, and felt like everybody was staring at me like I was lighting the loafers or something. But anyway, I will get David Crow back. Brother Scott asked me to tell you this. Have you ever stuck your foot in your mouth? Oh, man. Someone will write a book about the pastors and what we say. Well, I was preaching a revival a few years ago for a man named Dennis Kazier in Tupelo, Mississippi, right on the edge of Tupelo. It's Beach Springs Free Will Baptist Church. And I went there to preach, but it was quiet. The Sunday school was quiet. I mean, it was just awful. And no one, it wasn't very friendly. And Dennis is, he's awesome. But so I got the bright idea that when the church started, the singing was awful. And so I said, well, I'll just say something funny. And so I got up there and I said, folks, I'm from Decatur, Illinois, the home of ugly women and great football players. And they laughed a little bit until this gal, three rows back, about 30-year-old woman, she says, hey, I'm from Decatur, Illinois, and the place roared, you know. But I couldn't let it go. I said, well, ma'am, what team did you play for, you know? Someone had to ask that question, you know. And so, anyway, that was not one of my shining moments. I just want you to understand. What a thrill to be here. And, of course, I preach some revivals in the church here. And great folks. And I love coming to North Carolina. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I want you to pray for us. There in Nashville, our church just the other night made a big decision that we are going to two morning services. Man, our parking lot, we put in a new parking lot, it's filled. We parked 17 cars up by the parsonage, which is a youth center now, and God's blessing. We baptized 5 last month. I'm excited about that. And my youth pastor, he's baptizing 1 this coming Sunday morning, and it's just awesome. Listen, God is still on the throne, amen? And I'm going to tell you now, it is not God's will for your church to be weak, anemic, and barely hanging on. But I believe it is God's will for our churches to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. I believe that He is still in the saving business. And I think that we need a revival. I'm pleading with God for revival. This conference is one of the greatest things that you have going. Man, we need revival. If our churches, if the men of our churches don't have revival, we're in trouble. And then I get to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and what an awesome... Look down at verse 24, and I'm going to ask you to stand. We do that in our church, and I want you to stand while we read these verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we're only going to read a few verses. Look in verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. And oh God, we pray for revival. Lord, we have sensed your presence, not only in the service thus far tonight, but Lord, that special stirring that you do. And Lord, I don't know what these men have gone through to get here. And Lord, I don't know what's going on in their life. I don't know what these pastors are dealing with in their churches. But that's not important, because God, you know. And you not only know, but you know what to do about it. And Father, I pray that you'd do something special during this conference in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Early in your schooling, you were taught that there were four seasons: spring, summer, fall, and winter. I have found out since moving to Nashville that that's not exactly true, because it is baseball, basketball, football, and NASCAR is what it has turned out to be. Our society is one that is obsessed with sports, and we make them heroes. And it amazes me. Evidence of the importance of sports in our culture can be seen when we consider a couple of interesting facts here. For instance, the highest paid employee of the state of Florida a few years ago was not the governor, but it was a man named Bobby Bowden. Every year, Americans spend $200 billion on prescription drugs, but also amazingly, Americans spend $200 billion a year on sports merchandise. We're obsessed with it. I'm already buying Illinois stuff because we play North Carolina November 30th in Chicago. And just thought I'd throw that in. But anyway, hey, we're excited to have a team at all. But anyway, we're not going there. But we've become obsessed with sports. And it's not only true of our culture, but there was a rabid love for sports and athletics. The Roman world here of the first century was equally fanatical about sports and athletics. Paul uses it here to convey some spiritual truth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, here in the text, Paul uses the illustration of a disciplined, focused, highly trained athlete to describe the way in which a believer here is to conduct themselves as they live for Christ. And it amazes me the way that many Christians, or so-called Christians, the way they conduct themselves in their everyday life. Listen, being a Christian is not something I do. It's what I am. And it amazes me the way that people act and treat one another. As we study this passage tonight, I'm reminded that living for Jesus in holiness and godliness is not a casual, lazy, easy, painless pursuit. In fact, the Bible teaches us here that living in holiness, that it will be the battle of your life. The problem is we need some men that'll step up and make that the focus of their life. So what does that mean? Well, I want you to notice three things with me tonight we can draw from this text that points us to the challenge of living for Christ in purity and holiness. Number one, I want you to notice the ambition that holiness requires. Now, following his battle with cancer, Lance Armstrong, he gave us an interview in which he talked about his motivation for coming back and winning the Tour de France. The article described his motivation, and the article said, he said it was a quiet rage. against the people that had disrespected him following his first win. Armstrong said, and I quote, "It gives me drive, absolutely. You've got to get motivated by something." I think Lance Armstrong was right. And we all need motivation. We need something that drives us, something that completes us in life. There is something missing in here. But when you come to Jesus, He meets that void. Some sure turn to sex, some to pornography, some to alcohol, some to drugs. But I'm telling you, it is Jesus Christ Himself that will fill that void. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24, the Apostle Paul tells about some of the motivation that drives the Christian life. Look in verse 24 again. He writes this, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain." Now, Paul compares the Christian experience to a race, and he challenges. He says, when you run, just don't run the race. Just don't get in there and just run. He says, but run to win. Listen, we need some men that'll run to win. Some men that'll step up and become the man of God in their home and in their church and in their family. Run to win. I wonder, are you motivated? What motivates you about living for Christ? Is there a burning ambition that fuels you to live in godliness and holiness? And that man right with God will strive to live holy and godly, or he didn't get it. Well, let's notice a couple of motivating factors here. He gives us, and I'm going to tell you, I can't get past that quiet rage. I don't know anything about Lance Armstrong, but I'm going to tell you this. When he said that about a quiet rage, I thought, that's what we need. That's what we meant. That's what we need. We need that quiet rage within us. Something that motivates us. Something that drives us on and on for the glory of Christ. To influence others. So what do we do? Well, first of all, he tells us here to run the course. Run the course. Look again at verse 24 and notice the phrase, "they which run in a race." And the word race is the word stadion, and it's our English word stadium. And the word used to describe here was a particular type of race that was held in the first century. It was a foot race. It was on a course, a track measuring 606 3/4 feet. The starting line was marked by a white pillar or column. And on that column was the word excel. On down the course, the second pillar, and inscribed upon it was the word hasten. Then there was a third pillar. Just as they'd go around that, they would turn and make the mad dash back. And on that third pillar was simply the word turn, because it marked the place where they would turn and head towards the finish line. And then Paul, he used this word stadion. The original readers would have immediately envisioned this race course. And they would have gotten the picture. Right now, no matter who you are, if you belong to Christ, you're somewhere on that track. My heart's heavy tonight. 2 years ago, one of our deacons came up and he said, "Preacher, I found this name in a Bible. And I what do you want me to do with it?" I said, "Let's go visit him." We went, and it's a man named Fred Hardiman, and Fred knocked on the door. Fred comes. He has a beard here. He's got leather everywhere. Had on a Harley shirt. And he was not interested in the deacon and the new preacher being there, I'm going to tell you right now. And the deacon says, "Fred, you remember me. I'm Delbert Wood, the deacon from down at the church." He said, "Oh, our church was about to go out of business, and so we merged in with this is our pastor, Brother Cliff Donahoe." He wasn't excited at all. And I said, "Fred, I like that shirt you got on." He pulled that thing out, and it was a Harley shirt, you know. And Woody, he says, "Well, I guess you would like it since you own a Harley." He said, "You own a Harley?" I said, "Don't all real men?" Fred says, "Come on in," you know. And we go on in, and he's got Harley stuff everywhere. We left an hour and a half later, and he came Sunday morning and gave his heart to Jesus and his wife. And he's been faithful, but he developed leukemia. And last Sunday morning, Fred went to be with Jesus. And oh, I miss him to see a life changed and turned and the witness. And he'd be struggling in that bed as the cancer was eating his body and still witness to his kids. He says, "Oh, don't you think Jesus forgotten me?" He says, I'm just getting closer to home. Let me tell you about it. It's about all I can do. And notice what Paul says when he talks about running the race. Somewhere you're on this track. You might be where Fred, where you became a Christian, but maybe you're sick. As Fred became ill, and Fred didn't live long after salvation. But oh, he knew Jesus. Maybe that's you. Or maybe you've been running the race a long time. Or maybe you're somewhere in between. Well, no matter where you're at in this race, you ought to be motivated. You ought to be ambitious to reach the next level in the Christian race. You do not become... Listen, I'm going to talk to you about holiness. The battle of your life is holiness. Holiness. Today, most churches, they don't even think about using that word. They think it's the word of God. It is still prevalent with God, the word holiness. Run the race, he says. So regardless where you're at, maybe you're at the first pillar, excel, we'll move forward. Maybe you're at the second pillar, hasten, don't slow down. It's easy once you get to serve the Lord, and then you're going through the grind of life, and you're serving the Lord. And boy, that job that you took, that was exciting when you took the job there in the church, and now it's not too exciting. Maybe you need to be a little more motivated. Don't slow down. Still others have been running a while, and you're approaching the third pillar, the one that's marked turn. Keep running. And know that we'd be motivated to run the race for the Lord. Some people have the idea that this Christian race is a dust-raising 100-yard dash. That's not true, Brother Stocks. It is a long cross-country run, up a hill, down a hill. Notice he not only says to run the course, he says to receive the crown. So if we're noticing the ambition, run the course. But then also, I want you to see secondly here, notice what he says, receive the crown. Now get this, in verse 24, Paul says that those who compete in the race, they do so in order to win a prize. And then verse 25, he says that prize is a corruptible crown. The winner of the stadion or the race is described in verse 24. They're going to receive a crown, but more appropriately, it was a wreath of pine leaves. It wasn't valued at much. But they raced for the prize, for the glory of the race. And here's what amazes me. Unlike the athletes of our day, the ancient athletes ran not for fortune, but for the glory of the victory and for being able to receive the symbol of victory, the crown. Paul says in verse 25 that while these runners in the ancient games ran for this crown of leaves that would wither or fade, you and I run for a permanent crown, one that will not wither, one that will not fade, one that Jesus says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Run the race, run the race. Run for the crown. And not for the glory of us, but to do more for Him. It's all about Him anyway. It's not about us. As the Apostle Paul, he passed the final pillar of his own life. He saw the finish line in view, and here's what he said. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto them also, unto all them also that love His appearing. So we run the Christian life motivated not by the pleasure that it brings us now, but we're motivated by the prize that awaits us when the righteous judge will give to us. I was reading the biography of William Booth. That's about 9 months ago now. Of course, he's the founder of the Salvation Army. And throughout his life, this General Booth, he later became known as what was an unusually driven person. And in the book, one of Booth's friends recalls him as saying, as a young teenager, someone said, "Have you no ambition?" And then it was reported that Booth said, "I've got ambition. Don't you have ambition?" And here's what he said, and I quote, he says, "I intend to do something great. I don't intend to belong to the commonality," end quote. Unfortunately, the common Christian life today is a sleepy, lazy, boring lifestyle. But when you serve the Lord and you're doing it for Him. It means something. I'm telling you, the Christian life, it's an exciting walk. Sure it's up, sure it's down, but God is on the throne. And He leads us and He guides us. It is a privilege for us to pastor, a privilege to be involved in people's lives. Listen, one of the most thrilling things you'll ever see is a changed life. Someone steeped in sin and they give their life to Jesus. However, those who choose to walk in holiness and godliness cannot be sleepy and lazy. We need to be highly motivated and ambitious about running the course, receiving the crown. But let's look at a second thing tonight. I want you to notice the attention that holiness requires. Get this now. There is no such thing as accidental holiness. And this might be a word that's going out of most churches, but it's prevalent with God, and He expects it of us. No one stumbles into a godly life. No one stumbles into being faithful in church. Those who walk and live in holiness are those who have given careful attention to living for God. Carrying on the illustration from the athlete, in our text, Paul says in verse 25, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things." Now that phrase, "striveth for mastery," could also be translated as participating or competing in the Olympic Games. Now get this. It's very likely when Paul wrote this text, he was referring to what is called, and I can't even hardly pronounce it. I don't even want to pronounce it because carrying that brown suitcase with the, well, it wasn't even a suitcase. It was a fold-over bag that had white spots all over it. But Paul called these games, and I can't hardly pronounce it. It's the Isthmian Games. But I'm not holding a grudge. This Isthmian Games, it was an Olympic competition that took place near the city of Corinth. The athletes that competed in this were required to give 10 months out of their life to train for that 606 3/4 yard race. 10 months. The training included restrictions in diet, daily physical training in the gym, in front of judges that would monitor every athlete's progress. No one just happened into running those games, but you trained for it. You studied for it. You prepared for it. The point Paul is making is that to live a holy, godly Christian life requires daily attention to your life with Christ. And you just leaving your Bible in the car from Sunday to Wednesday, if you go on Wednesday, you don't grow in the Lord that way. Being a Christian is not something we do. It's what we are. It's what we are. So what does he mean, the attention holiness requires? Let me give you a couple things. First of all, we must be cautious. Look at verse 25 in our text. Paul says, "The man who decides to compete in the games is temperate in all things." And that word translated temperate is a word that only appears twice in the New Testament. And both times it's in 1 Corinthians. It literally means in strength or in control. It speaks of someone who has control over themselves. In the case of the athlete, it speaks of someone who's in control of their life because of the competition for which they were training. And I'm tired of losing good friends, pastors, youth pastors, church members. I'm tired of losing them to the devil. How does that happen? I'll tell you how it happens. Because they're not being cautious with their life. They're allowing everything under the sun to come into their life. I'm not surprised that more aren't falling. We're not even careful about what we allow into our homes anymore and into our lives anymore. I get tickled about the Olympics because one of the main sponsors is McDonald's. Let me just tell you, there's not a thing wrong with a Big Mac. It's just wrong for the Olympic athlete. The athlete doesn't eat the Big Macs. It's us that's watching that eat the Big Macs. Well, those of you that seek to live in holiness and walk in godliness, you need to be cautious. You need to be careful about what you allow in your lives. these athletes, they, let me tell you this. You can't expect to live holy and to watch all the ungodly stuff on your television. Now, I was going to tell you, we wonder why in the world people fall and why preachers fall and everything. I'm going to tell you why. We're not being cautious with our lives. Everything in the world is on there. And you don't have to have all the extra channels. It's in prime time. Shut the thing off. Well, I can't help it. It just popped up there. Pull the plug. We've got to be cautious. Where you go. What you do when you're there. I like what Ephesians 5:15 says. See, holiness requires careful attention to what we do with our lives. See then that you walk circumspectly or cautiously, not as fools, but as wise. We must be cautious. Not only must we be cautious, you need to be committed. I told Brother Scott yesterday that I've never seen a time when I think the commitment in the local church member is at an all-time low. We wonder why the power of God isn't upon us and upon our church. I'll tell you why. There's not much commitment anymore. These athletes would give 10 months of their lives. And if any time during that 10-month period they ceased to train like they should, Paul used this word. It says they were disqualified. The word Paul used in verse 27 is the word castaway. What it simply means is disqualification. That athlete was disqualified from the race. This training not only required caution on part of the athlete, it required a commitment to enter the training for the race. There's promising to live the next 10 months. I'm going to tell you this, we need to commit to God. And this is a good time, and this is a good place for us to commit to God. Lord, you can count on me. I'm going to start. I'll make a list, Lord, if you want me to. Things that I will not do, things that will not come in my house, things that I will not allow others to say around me. All the squirrels aren't in the woods. Some of them are your family members and mine. You can't allow them to dictate how you live your Christian life. And men, you're the men. You don't even allow your wife to tell you how to live. You're the leader of the home. You be the man of the house, spiritually, materially. You're the man of the house. We don't take a poll to see if we're going to church. You might not have trouble with this in North Carolina. It's bad trouble in Nashville, Tennessee. The race of the Christian life, I've seen far too many runners. Man, they start well. Man, they're the cream of the crop. Boy, they've got talent galore. But then they fade out. Why? Because they weren't cautious and they're not committed. It's a marathon. I think it's a sad state of affairs when the average Christian man will commit to a fantasy football league quicker than going to a men's prayer group. There's not many men today in our churches that'll give to study and the daily work of living for Christ. You don't stumble into godliness. You've told people you're saved. You told them you go to church, you join the church. And then something comes along in your life and it devastates you. And you fall apart. Paul says, get up again. You cannot fall apart. Why? God's name's on the line. Get up again and serve the Lord. Notice the third thing with me tonight. I want you to notice the aggression that holiness requires. One of the most compelling and eccentric figures in American military history was General George S. Patton. I don't know if his name comes up in many sermons. But remember, I'm from Nashville. No, anyway, he was born for the battlefield. His style of leadership upset not only the enemy, it upset many of his peers. Here's what he said, and I quote, "Nobody ever defended anything successfully. There is only attack, attack, and attack some more." I'm telling you, hey man, church, Our church needs to attack. Focus. They're everywhere. Go get them. Influence someone for the cause of Christ. But you've got to live it. You've got to walk it all through the week. That when they look at you and they see that something's devastated your family and you didn't fall apart, but you held on to God, they say, oh man, I want what they have. I want that. But you've told people you're saved and then something happens and you fall apart. God forgot all about me. God's not fair. God's not fair. God's not finished. You fall apart. They don't want what you have. They're already. Notice the aggression here. In verse 27 and 28 in our text, I know the aggression's not the type of word you hear in a sermon, but listen. It was fitting for the attitude and the activity that Paul's requiring, or what he's telling us here, what he's giving us here. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. His arms weren't just flying about uncontrollably. He controlled his body. Man sat in my office a year and a half ago now. Brother Rudolph, he said, Pastor, I'm sorry. I accidentally had an affair. There's a Greek word for that. It's you don't just happen to have an affair. Christianity is not a passive endeavor. You do not grow in your relationship to Christ and in your walk to God by sitting on your hands and doing nothing. First step of obedience, of course, is baptism. And then you go to church all the time. They're not having to beg you or barter with you or even to bribe you to come. You go, why? Because you want to know more about Him. There needs to be a hunger about us. There needs to be a passion about us. Wanting to know more about Him. But today, the local church is just so apathetic. Someone gets saved, amen. Man, we ought to shout hallelujah. People get saved. Living with godliness and walking in holiness requires an active, aggressive, and determined effort on our parts. So what does it mean? Let me give you two things. First of all, notice the direction of our lives. Look in verse 27 in our text. Paul says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Now he continues the picture of a runner. He says, I don't go around aimlessly with no goal in line. I'm not running the race and stop and get a hot dog over here or come over here and smell some flowers, which men don't do that anyway, and over here maybe getting some popcorn. He's focused. He's a Bible. He's a Sunday school. Why? To learn more and he can ask questions. He's there in the church service, not only to worship, but to learn in the preaching hour. Not just preaching hour, preaching hour in 15 minutes. Brother Christian, I understand. But anyway, Paul said, I don't run around aimlessly with no goal and no aim. Then he adds a second illustration in the verse. He gives you the image of a boxer. I was afraid I'd be too intimidating to you folks with this chiseled physique of mine. Well, maybe it was just a scud, I don't know. But anyway, he gives the image of a boxer. And the word translated fight is the word that speaks specifically of fighting with fist. So what in the cat hair is Paul talking about when he talks about this? What's he talking about? Paul says, he's saying, I'm not throwing punches. I'm not shadow boxing. That's the image he's giving us here. What he's saying is, I don't have time. We don't have time just to be going about. We need to be focused. Why? Not only for ourselves, but the people we're around. Our families are depending upon us. The idea is that Paul knew where he was going and what he was fighting. And his goal was to live for Christ and to know Him fully. I watch far too many men today that has no direction. They dabble in this, try a little of that. They play around with other things for a while. No real or central direction in their lives. But what do you live for? What's your driving point? What you and I need is to be aggressive about the direction of our lives. And rather than cluttering up our schedules with things that don't amount to anything, we need to make sure that our lives are focused and our families' lives are focused around the church, the local church. Life was so simple when I was a kid. I started preaching in 1977. And life was so simple, Brother Renzo. It was be good or get a whipping. And now it's be good or you might get a spanking, but you'll have a timeout. Oh, we got the timeout after Dad beat the daylights out of us. I want to know, where's the timeout? Make sure that your life isn't cluttered up with things that aren't important. Make sure they're focused on the things of God. Let's notice one last thing. I want to talk about the discipline of our lives. Now look carefully at verse 28 in our text. Paul says that in order to keep himself from being disqualified, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. This is a powerful line of scripture here. Don't miss this. It's powerful what he's saying here. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Sure, his mind might have wanted to go this way, but it's, no, that's not the way of the Lord. The Lord wouldn't be pleased. He would not allow it to go that way. We need that. That word translated as keep under is a word that literally means to give a black eye. So the phrase bring it into subjection literally means to force it into slavery. My body doesn't do whatever it wants to. I keep it under subjection. And the reason a lot of folks don't attend your church regular, I'm going to tell you right now, they don't want to be there. They just don't want to be there. I loved what Brother Scott said a while ago. You know why people sin when they know it's sin? They like it. Paul didn't play around. Holiness was not a game. It was a fight. And that word discipline, I can tell you one of my weaknesses in the pastorate. I don't like doing that, but I can tell you what one of them is. I've been too shy about holding people accountable. That's our job, fellas. And I determined a long time ago that I was going to quit that. They get mad. Like it'd be the first time somebody ever be mad at us pastors. Amen? Who's getting the black eye in your life? Are you whipping the flesh or is it whipping you? Are you disciplined? I fear that with most men there's too much apathy and not enough aggression in the fight against their flesh. Let me say this and I'm finished. What's in your home? What's on the television? Where you go all the time? Is it centered around the Lord? Some folks have the idea, well, if I become where I'm holy, I'll have to give up everything. You don't begin to live until your heart's right with God. And then He blesses you. He gives you more than you could ever handle. Some people like that they've got to pry blessings out of God. You're His children. He loves us. And He wants to bless us. Live for Him. Now here it is. Will you run the race? Will you do what it takes to be holy and acceptable unto Him? Let's pray.